Well, I say it all the time. The world is a little crazy right now. There's a lot going on in the physical. There's a lot going on in the spiritual. I don't know if you're sensing what I'm sensing, but there's a lot of people sensing. Lots of things. And what I'm realizing is if you're a follower of Jesus and you really believe your Bible, there's a whole group of so-called Christians who don't believe the Bible. I don't want to talk about them too much, but I confess I am a Bible-believing evangelical Christian. That's where I'm coming from, okay? You don't like it? Take it up with God. He wrote the Bible. So I'm just trying to be as biblically accurate as I can be. I'm an evangelical. So I have a view of the end times that is, I believe, biblical. And my biblical understanding of the end times includes a separate and distinct plan for Israel. Okay? Which is, I believe, what is written in Scripture. There is a whole contingent of Christians who believe that God is done with Israel and he has replaced Israel with the church. I nowhere see that biblically, including the great Apostle Paul, who is probably the most radical messianic Jew or Christian that we have record about. He clearly described a future for Israel, that God, after he was done with the Gentile people, would turn to Israel and bring about a great salvation. So that's where I'm coming from. That's my basis. I will state right out front, I am a Zionist. I will explain what that means. But this term Zionism is a pretty loaded term nowadays. And as we will discover when we go through this, Zionism is a biblical stance based on the Word of God. And there's a whole group of people who, because they can't use the word anti-Semitic, have chosen to use anti-Zionist instead. You get what I'm saying? So either way, they don't like the Jews, and they especially don't like the Jews having their own land. So instead of saying we hate all Jews and want to kill all Jews, although some of them are saying that, it seems more acceptable to say we are anti-Zionist. Which basically means we are against the people of God having their own land and their own nationality and being their own people on their own territory, okay? And I want to speak to that today. From the Bible, I want to show you that God is a Zionist. And if you're a Christian, you should be a Zionist too. Which doesn't mean you hold a political view. It means you believe in a future for Israel that God will one day bring his people to a land. Okay, but all through Scripture, I will show you that as best I can. It's a huge topic. It's a lot of research. And I've tried to condense it into a somewhat small sermon. So that being said, if there's anything you don't understand, please interrupt me, lift up your hands. I just want us to get what's happening on planet Earth, because there is an anti-Zionism that is predicted in the Bible that is fueled by none other than our great adversary, Satan, who hates the people of God, including you, especially the Jews. Yeah. He has tried all through history to destroy the Jews on many, many, many occasions, including trying to kill all the babies at the birth of Christ, right? Wanting to knock out the greatest Jew of all time who would deliver the whole world from their sins if they put their faith in him. So, Zion and Zionism, that's really what we're talking about today. So what is Zion? Let's start there. Just from Scripture, it's the city of David. David captured the fortress of Zion from the Jebusites, and it was, ever since that time, declared the city of David. So it's Zion is a literal city. It's also throughout Scripture, the mountain of God. In Isaiah 8, he says, "Here I am, and the children of the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty, who dwells on Mount Zion." Mount Zion. Same mountain where Abraham offered Isaac. Okay? The interesting thing is, the Arabs, or Islam, Muslims, believe that it was Ishmael who was offered on Mount Moriah. Okay, so that's why the mount in Jerusalem, the holy mount where the temple was, is sacred to the Muslim people. To the Jews, it's the most sacred place, really, on the planet for Jews, Christians, and Muslims, equally. Just let me say it up front. Their theology, according to my Bible, is wrong. Right. We have the truth. They don't. So I'm going to believe that Abraham offered Isaac on Mount Moriah, where later the temple would be built.
Right.
Okay. It is God's mountain. It's the mountain of God. And I have chosen like one little snippet of all the scriptures I could have included. Okay. So when I point out these scriptures, they are just a sampling, okay, of all the scriptures that are out there. Yes.
Mike, just a quick question. So where exactly is Mount
Moriah?
Yeah, currently.
Currently? Like
where is that?
So it is a debatable topic. The Muslims believe that it is where their temple is located now, that holy site that they control in Jerusalem, that nobody's allowed to go on except Muslims. But there has been later recent discoveries that says it's actually not exactly where they are, because the Jews believe there's going to be a third temple built, and so they're actually planning where to build that, which is not, it's a little off where that site was. Okay, so it's in Jerusalem, right in the heart of Jerusalem, on the high, it's a high point, right? There is, what's it called? I forget the name of it. It is a temple.
Dome.
Dome of the Rock. Yeah. Oh, the Dome
of the
Rock. Right.
Right.
Thank you. Right.
Thanks.
Jerusalem. Zion is known as Jerusalem. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, and out of Mount Zion. These are called parallelisms. Jerusalem and Mount Zion are interchangeable. A band of survivors, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Psalm 69:35, God will save Zion and rebuild the cities of Judah. Then people will settle there and possess it. Psalm 102, so the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem.
Amen.
Parallelisms, okay?
Amen.
Zion is Jerusalem. It is the mountain of God. It is the city of David. Zion is also the people of God. Psalm 149, let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their king. Okay, parallelism again. Israel, people of Zion. The Redeemer will come to Zion to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. So Zion is not saved. Jacob is not saved. It's the people of Jacob. God doesn't save nations. He saves people, okay, who repent of their sins. Great famous text, which we'll be looking at shortly, Zechariah 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Daughter is people. Daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. That's what was said about Jesus when he rode into Jerusalem. 1 Peter 2:6, in Scripture says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him, okay, the stone, will never be put to shame. Jesus is the chosen and precious cornerstone. People of Zion who put their faith in him. It also refers to the future Jerusalem. Hebrews 12:22, you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Pretty clear there, right? All the way through, it's a consistent theme. Isaiah 60, the sons of your oppressors will come bowing before you. All who despise will bow down at your feet and will call you to the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Friends, it doesn't get much clearer than this. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. All the way through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Okay. Zion is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the chosen city of God. He has set his eternal covenant there. He will establish it and bring a people to that location. Are you with me? If you believe that, that has huge implications for what is going on today and what we as followers of Jesus believe. Okay, so Zionism is based on scripture. It is based on the fact that one day God is going to bring to Zion his holy people and set up his rule and reign on the mount in Jerusalem. That's what scripture teaches. And so, out of the truth of scripture, with all the persecution of the Jews throughout the centuries, and we can go through all of that, from the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, when the Jews were dispersed and sent all over, and then trying to find their own place and being dispersed again over and over. The Jews are constantly dispersed every time they try to regroup. But evangelical Christians, including some of the Anglicans and mainline denominations, because those pastors were once faithful to the Bible and read it and understood it according to the Spirit of God, probably more literally than many do today, they saw in Scripture that there was a future for the people of God in Zion. Okay, this is not new. It's not, you know, I watched a video where some evangelical Christians are just raging against John Darby for inventing this whole lie. And it's like, no, this started way back. Paul was a Zionist. Okay? Jesus was a Zionist. Okay? You know, there's so many snippets and tidbits in Scripture that I could go to, but you remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil? What did the devil do? He took him up to the mountain in Jerusalem and said, all this could be yours. I can give you all this. And Jesus is like, no, I don't think so. It's all mine anyway. But there's a timing. I'm going to get it back. I'm going to be ruling and reigning over this. You can't give it to me early. All this stuff has to happen first. Jesus was a Zionist, right? In Acts chapter 1, verse 7, when the disciples say, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He's like, it's not yet time for you guys to know that. Like, don't worry about the time. He never said, no, that's not going to happen. He never said, you guys, your theology's all wrong. That's not going to happen. He said, let's not talk about that right now. Let's not worry about the timing, okay? So even Jesus, if you go through the scriptures, you know, he goes into Jerusalem and he starts weeping when he sees all these people who are just not desiring God. They're trapped in religion, not loving God. And it breaks his heart because he knows the future, they're all going to come here, right? And friends, Jesus, Paul, all the greats throughout history have seen this. It's the enemy who has tried to plant lies in the hearts of believers, and especially in unbelievers. Okay, the God of this age is blind in the minds of unbelievers, that they will not see the truth of Scripture. And so my point in is saying this, that Christians throughout history have held on to this truth. You can go back to the Reformers, and some of the greatest Reformers in the 1500s and 1600s believed in a restoration for Israel, because it's scriptural. So out of this evangelical Christians in the late 19th century, Theodor Herzl, at the Zionist Conference of Basel, Switzerland, realized, hanging around with evangelical Christians, he started to believe that what you guys are saying is true. And we have to believe the hand of God in all of this to bring revelation to Jewish people, Jewish leaders at the time. He was an Austrian-Hungarian journalist who started this whole movement. And he stated, Zionism strives to create for the Jewish people a home in Palestine secured by public law. Okay, so his vision was a return of the Jews to Palestine. In 1917, two Zionists were instrumental in obtaining the Balfour Declaration, which is a monumental shift, okay, which promised British support for the creation of a Jewish national home in Palestine, which eventually took place in 1948, when the Jewish nation became its own nation for the first time in a very long time. Okay, in 1948, I quoted this right from a Bible encyclopedia. Wikipedia is not good. It's like anti-Zionist, it seems, in their writing. It's very anti-Zionist. Anyway, I found this quote. The Holocaust, a large-scale extermination of European Jews by Nazis, led many Jews to seek refuge in Palestine and many others, especially in the United States, to embrace Zionism. As tensions grew among Arabs and Zionists, Britain submitted the Palestine problem first to Anglo, that's England and U.S., discussion for a solution, and later to the United Nations, which on November 29, 1947, proposed partition of the country into separate Arab and Jewish states, and the internalization of Jerusalem happened. The creation of the State of Israel on May 14, 1948 triggered an invasion by the neighboring Arab countries. So in 1948, Israel was declared officially a nation with their own land, their own territory, and the Arabs hated it. Okay, there was instantly revolt, and ever since that time, there's been assault from Arab countries, okay? And there were all kinds of peace accords throughout all that, and some of the Arab countries said, yes, we'll sign the peace accord, but there were a couple that didn't, Iran and Palestine itself, you know, Gaza, and all those people. I mean, even Jordan and Egypt signed contracts throughout that period, said, yes, we agree, and we'll leave Israel alone. There was a 1967 war. I mean, there's been wars nonstop. If you know your history a little bit, if you, obviously most of you are alive, are the same age or similar age to me, and I've seen throughout since 1948, not that I was born then, but it's been nonstop in the news, right? Just like today, it's always been going on because the devil does not want the Jewish people to have their own land. Zionism was birthed out of the truth of Scripture. Evangelicals sought, preserved it, broadcast it, and this guy, Herzl, grabbed a hold of it and started a whole movement to bring the people of God back to the land of Israel. Now, you might say, well, this is a political movement, and lots of people, oh, this is a political movement, it was back then, it's not for now, and, you know, God is done with Israel. I want to show you scripturally why he's not done with Israel. Because it says he's not done with Israel. Genesis 17:1, and I could have put a whole bunch of Genesis scriptures up here, but he says, 17:7, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession. What's the word? Everlasting. How long does that last? Forever. To you and your descendants after you, I will be their God. Psalm 105. He remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion, you will inherit. Okay. No matter what Satan does or the world does in anti-Semitism and anti-Zionism, they cannot stop the plan of God. It has been decreed, okay, before even anybody was on planet Earth. Before the foundation of the world, God had chosen a people for himself. Okay? That's the reality of Scripture. God is sovereign. He's in control, which you'll see even more. So the promise is confirmed in Amos 9:11. In that day, I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. Right? The prophet Amos declares the Lord will do these things. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one who treads in grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. I will bring back my exiled people, Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I've given them, says the Lord. It's pretty clear, right?
Yep.
Yes.
I had that scripture pointed out to me that, well, no, this is when God brought the Israelites back from 70 years in
captivity.
From
yes.
Captivity. Yeah. And yet that last line, I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted. Amen. They were uprooted in 70 AD.
Right.
This says never to be uprooted again. And I believe that's what he brought the back pain for you. And now they will never be uprooted. So anybody that points that verse out to you, yeah, point them to the last line.
Right. This is the thing about prophecy is it has multiple fulfillments. And throughout history, God has kept bringing his people back to the land. But he's never really brought them back the way it says here. Where even in Zechariah, we'll see little children are playing in the streets. There's peace and safety. And there's nothing to worry about because God has totally done it. He's defeated the enemy, and his people are where they should be, where he's been declaring them to be the whole time. And so, I believe this scripture was fulfilled in 1948. Okay, once and for all. Good point. There's so many things I could say. I mean, in the Jerusalem Council, by the way, as I say that in Acts 15, there's a Jerusalem Council. They want to know how to deal with all the Jews who expect this from Christians and how the Gentiles who expect a different thing from Christians. So they have this big meeting in Jerusalem. Jerusalem has always been the hub of Christianity. Okay, everything went out from there. Even Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you know, go into all the world, Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, right? It's always the council, the headquarters, let's just say, is not Rome.
Yeah.
Okay?
Right. Right.
It's Jerusalem.
Right.
Christianity spread out from there. That's the root. That's the anchor. Why? Because that's where we're all going back to.
Yeah.
Anyway, in Acts 15, they actually quote Amos, and I will restore David's fallen tent. It's right there. They knew it. They had that scripture in mind when they set up the council in Jerusalem. And Acts 1:6, we already looked at. So, we can't ignore Romans 9. Very quickly, I'm just flying through this stuff. Huge topic. I could do a sermon on each single one of these points, but I'll spare you. Romans 9 to 11. Amazing. You got to read this, at least. God has not forgotten Israel. I'm going to go there because I have some text highlighted. Even though they rejected their Messiah because their hearts were hardened, okay, which is... we looked at yesterday in 2 Corinthians 3. Just because their hearts are hardened doesn't mean God has abandoned them. So Romans 9 to 11, there will be a time when God restores Israel. Verse 1 of chapter 11, I say then God has not rejected his people. Has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Okay? Does it get much clearer? Verse 5. In the same way, then, there has come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. For it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. God was saving Jews. The church was birthed with Jewish people, friends. Okay? There's a blip in history where God actually stops the plan with the Jews because they rejected the Messiah, and he turns to the Gentiles. And he goes on in chapter 11, says, verse 11, by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Because they rejected Christ, God turned his plan to the Gentiles. He kind of put the Jews on hold for a while until he's done bringing in all the Gentiles that need to be saved. Verse 14, if someone I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them, for if their rejection be the reconciliation of the world, what would their acceptance be but life from the dead? Paul's saying, you guys don't know how good it is that he rejected them and brought you in, because if it wasn't for him rejecting them, you wouldn't be here, saved in Christ. Okay? They were broken off, verse 20, for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited. Never think of yourself more highly than a Jew. Okay? I want to say this. This has been impressed on my heart. I don't want to come across like a Jew is getting to heaven without Jesus. Okay? You should love the Gazan Christian more than the Jew in Israel. Because that Gazan Christian is your brother in Christ, or your sister in Christ. Okay? Did you get that?
Yeah.
Might be controversial, but those Christians in Gaza, in the countries in Iran that hate Israel, they are part of your family. The Jewish person who does not know Jesus, and maybe never will, unless God comes back soon and opens their heart and eyes, that Christian who is, I don't believe, and there's, I read this a lot, that Christians in Gaza and the Arab world are not against Israel. It's phenomenal. Because they have the revelation of Scripture. And even though they don't even have Scripture, Holy Spirit teaches them not to hate the Jewish people. It's the, we're talking about Zionism on this level, on an earthly level. It's a political movement. People can't stand the fact that Israel has its own country and its own people.
The church
Okay, there you go. The church in Iran has been praying for Israel for years. Because they read their scriptures and they see, especially in a chapter like Romans 11, where God has put the Jews aside for a moment. Doesn't mean he's not saving Jews. We're talking corporately, okay? To save us. And he says that very clearly. Behold, the kindness, verse 22 of Romans 11, the kindness and severity of God to those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So they've been cut off because of their unbelief, but one day is coming when God will graft them in again. And Paul says, all Israel will be saved. Okay? At some point, all Israel will be saved. In 11, 25, and 26. I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come.
Right.
It doesn't get much clearer than that. You can't dismiss Israel and say, oh, God's done with Israel. It's very clear. He just put them aside for a moment until he's done with the Gentiles. And thus, all Israel will be saved. Not every single person, but all who is declared to be the chosen of Israel.
Yeah, right.
Okay? The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them. Then I take away their sins. It's a beautiful story. Beautiful story. Of because of their unbelief, they're still God's chosen people. He still loves them. And one day he's going back to them. Right now, because of their unbelief, we have faith to believe in God of the Bible. Because of Christ. So, with that said, I'm going to the book of Zechariah. Okay. Amazing book. It has like the whole thing in one book. Are you chilly? Good. Because when you step outside that door, it's going to be a wake-up call. And as Bruno would say, you think this is hot. You don't want to find out.
Heaven in here.
Heaven will be comfortable, that's right. Okay, Zechariah, which is in the Old Testament, one of the last books written. Chapter 1 and 2, I'm going to go through this really quickly. I'm going to read some of the passages I've got highlighted because they're so good. But in my Bible, chapter 1 starts with a call to repentance. And in verse 3, he says, return to me, declares the Lord, that I may return to you. Verse 14, the angel was speaking with me and said, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I'm exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. Okay? God loves Jerusalem. He loves Zion. I will return, verse 16, to Jerusalem with compassion. My house will be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and a measuring line will be stretched over Jerusalem. Again, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. This is after 70 years of persecution, being taken into captivity by the Babylonians and Assyrians. And finally, it's over, and Zechariah is sent to declare to the people, there's a great future for you guys. And so, based on this, and Haggai and others, they start rebuilding the temple. Nehemiah builds the walls, and they start rebuilding Jerusalem based on the word of the prophet, the word of God. Chapter 2, God's favor to Zion. Okay, Jerusalem, verse 4, will be inhabited without walls because of the multitude of men and cattle within it. For I, declares the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. It's beautiful. You don't need walls to protect. The day is coming when you don't need walls to protect Jerusalem anymore. God will protect her. Okay. Verse 10, sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and will become my people. Now, that could be interpreted as many generations or many, many nations from all over the planet coming to Jerusalem. It could also be interpreted as a great, the dispersion of the Jews all coming home. Okay. Verse 12, the Lord will possess Judah and his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. See, God is on the move and he's about to do this. Okay, chapter 8, really powerful chapter. I'm flying through this book. Verse 2, I am exceedingly jealous for Zion. Yes, with great wrath I'm jealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the holy mountain. Man, it's so good. It's so good. I can't wait for that day. Verse 7, I keep reading all day. Behold, I'm coming to save my people from the land, from the east, of the east and from the west, and I will bring them back, and they will live in the midst of Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Okay. Friends, that's coming. That's coming. God is going to do it. All hell is going to break loose on Jerusalem. It might even be starting now. Many people are saying this could be the beginning of the end. Okay. We're going to see in a moment what I'm talking about. But just look at this, verse 9, the end of it, to the end that the temple might be rebuilt. Verse 12, there will be peace for the seed. I will cause a remnant of his people to inherit all these things. I will save you that you may become a blessing. Do not fear. Let your hearts and hands be strong. Okay, beautiful stuff. Look at chapter 9, verse 5. Gaza too will writhe in pain. He's going to judge the nations. He's going to deal with the enemies of Jerusalem. Chapter 9 is phenomenal. Okay, the king will come in victory and peace. We see this in verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He's just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Verse 10, and he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Where are you hearing that right now?
Right.
You're hearing that sung by those in favor of Palestine.
Yeah.
Okay? Which basically means they want the Jews eradicated. They want to control the whole land.
Right.
And God is saying, whoa, 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 whoa. Mm-hmm. I wrote that. That's my saying.
Yeah.
And I'm going to take back the land.
Yeah.
And my people are going to dwell in it. Okay? You can't thwart God's plan. He's going to do it. Verse 13, I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and I will make you like a warrior sword. Verse 16, and the Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they are the stones of a crown sparkling in his hands. So there is a day of salvation coming. There's a day of salvation. Chapter 12, finally, I mean, you got to kind of put this stuff in order. Although it's tough, it's not necessarily in order, just their prophecies declaring a future for Israel. Chapter 12 declares that Jerusalem will be attacked. Okay, it's a prophecy. And in verse 2, behold, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all people around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. And it will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. Okay, that portion of scripture is paralleled with Revelation, Armageddon. Okay, when all the nations of the world, because God has come to his people, all the nations of the world, they hate God, right? And they hate his people. That's why there's persecution of Jews and Christians. We are the people of God. And ultimately, what this is saying is the nations will come together, and if you read other prophets, they will come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and they will attack Jerusalem. And it will be a great slaughter. And it's called in Jeremiah the days of Jacob's trouble. Okay, it's this great attack on Jerusalem. It'll be ugly, terrible scene. And in this chapter, even a third of the people, in verse chapter 13, two-thirds of all the Jews will be killed. Okay. Terrible stuff will happen. It's Jacob's trouble. But God, to prepare them, he says through the prophet Zechariah, Like verse 7, the Lord also will save the tents of Judah first in order that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem may not be magnified above Judah. In that day, verse 8, that the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David. David was a mighty warrior, and the weakest one will be a mighty warrior. And the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. And it will come about in that day. That day. It's future, right? I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour out on the house of David in the middle of that ugly battle of Armageddon the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. In the middle of that battle, God will pour out his spirit on the Jewish people, and there will be a great salvation happen. Okay? Which is recorded in Revelation 7. You go to Revelation 7, and it's 12,000 from each tribe will go out. God will save them and send them out to declare the salvation of the Lord. And many, many people will come to know the Lord. Okay? Revelation 7, and again in Revelation 14. Future for Israel. Salvation. But first they got to go through a lot of turmoil. And I believe it's already started. And praise God for the United States. Boy, if it wasn't for Trump, who is influenced, see, he's influenced by evangelical Christians, okay? Whatever you think of him, John Hagee is one of the most influential Jew lovers, Israel lovers in the nation of the USA, and he's speaking to presidents and important people, saying God has a plan for Israel, you've got to save Israel. And he's got a whole ministry, Christians United for Israel. I think that's the name of it. Christians United for Israel. And he has influence to go into the world leaders and speak to them the truth of Scripture, that we need to be there for Israel. And I've just seen so much over the last week that even Biden, okay, whatever you think of Biden, President Biden, he called himself a Zionist. He defended Israel. Okay? He's got a faith. He's got enough faith to be used by God to go and defend God's people. Right. And I want us to see through all this, because it's all scriptural. Okay, this has been decreed by God, that God is able to move people and use people for his own purposes to accomplish his perfect will. Okay, literally, if God did not move people into position to defend Israel, Israel would be wiped out. It's this tiny little country surrounded by angry Muslims all over the place. And friends, there's been a major shift in North America and throughout the world that even Christians hate the Jewish people. They don't want them. And for hundreds of years, Catholicism has blamed the Jews for killing Jesus. There's been tons and tons of perpetrated against the Jews because of the belief that they killed Jesus, okay? And I can go on and on. There's an enemy who is very powerful, who rules the world, and he's allowed by God, okay? And if you read this book, you will see that Satan thinks he's in control. Chapter 13 is about the false prophet. He thinks he's in control, but ultimately God is controlling him, okay? And using Satan for his own purposes. So, chapter 13, real quick. This is where it says, okay, after many have come to the Lord, you have to understand the seven-year period and the tribulation and the Antichrist rising up. Chapter 13 is where the Antichrist fits in, and there's a great attack against God's people. Strike the shepherd, verse 7, that the sheep may be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones, and I will come about in that land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. Okay? So God is even going to purge through all of that ugly war that's planned. He's going to purge out a people for his name's sake. That's why, you know, Paul talks about in Romans 11 that a remnant will be saved, okay? A remnant, because here God is pruning the people of Israel. all Israel will be saved. Is it every single person? No. It's those people who are not rebelling against God, who have been seeking God and wanting to know about his salvation. God will open their eyes and they will come to embrace the Messiah. They will look on the one whom they have pierced and they will fall and repent and turn to the Lord, and he will save them. Okay? He will save a third. And I don't know the numbers exactly. I don't think anybody does. But ultimately, he will have a people who are called Israel in the land of Israel. Okay? The final chapter. God will battle Jerusalem. He will destroy it. In verse 4, in that day, or not destroy Jerusalem, he will destroy the people who are attacking Jerusalem. Verse 4, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other toward the south. And the people of God will flee by the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with them. It's an amazing chapter that in the midst of Armageddon, all the people turn to the Lord, his chosen people, he will step in and wipe out the nations. Okay. Literally, Jesus is going to come down and stand on the Mount of Olives. And the mountain will split lengthwise and create a valley for the people to escape the onslaught of the people. And God will come. It will come about in that day, verse 6, that there will be no light, no luminaries will dwindle, for it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but it will come about that at evening time there will be light. And it will come about in that day that living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the east, eastern sea, and the other half toward the western sea. It will be in summer as well as in winter. Okay, so does this sound like the book of Revelation? Sure does. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. Okay, this is the second coming of Christ. When he comes and he finally defeats the enemy and he sets up his kingdom, the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one in his name, the Holy One. All the land will be changed into a plain from Gibeon to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem will rise and remain in its site. Okay, wonderful stuff. Jerusalem, verse 11, will dwell in security. It just goes on. It describes the end times and the great battle that's coming. And friends, there's such an anti-Israel, anti-Zionist spirit out there that it just keeps saying, you know, Netanyahu is a genocidal maniac and wants to kill as many people as he can. Friends, he's just being used by God to defend Israel. Because if he didn't do it, they would literally wipe them off the map.
Yeah.
Okay? God uses people to save his, like ordinary Joe Blows, to save his people, to preserve what he has promised. And that's what's going on. People hate God. They hate Israel. Okay? I could go on and on. In that day, verse 20, there will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, "Holy to the Lord," and the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the bowls before the altar. Every cooking pot in Jerusalem and in Judah will be holy to the Lord. There's coming a day when that whole area will be the Lord's again. He will take it back. Okay? Let me close with this. Oh, yeah, I did have that. Sorry, it was on another sheet. Chapter 13, cleansing of Israel. Chapter 14, the second coming of Christ. Conclusion. Zion is our future dwelling place. Okay? It's our heavenly Jerusalem. Jerusalem will come out of the sky. God is preparing a place for us. I believe it's going to be this new Jerusalem. I don't even know what heaven and new Jerusalem are all about. But the fact that it's called Jerusalem,
yeah.
Okay? I think I'm going to go to Revelation and show you these scriptures. Revelation 3:12. Just real quick, and I'm going to close with these. Because you just can't get rid of it. No matter what you try to do, you can't get rid of God's plan. You can't stop God's plan. Chapter 3, verse 12. "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write upon his name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. Okay, who is he talking to? He's talking to the church. Okay, which is mainly Jews. A lot of Jews, a lot of Gentiles. The church, in Ephesians 2, Paul says, I will make out of two peoples one people. There's a day coming when they will all be called holy of the Lord, the saved Gentiles and the saved Israelites, who will come together as one people of God. Yeah. This is the day, okay? And it's so linked in Zion, Jerusalem, that he literally says, the name of the city of my God that he sees in the future will be the New Jerusalem. Chapter 21, verse 2. This is all wrapping up God's plan. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Why is that language used? And verse 10, he carried me away in the spirit, a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, her brilliance was like a costly stone. And it goes on. And the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel is engraved on. I mean, there is a future for Israel. God has not set them aside forever. It's the complete opposite. He set them aside so we can be saved. Okay? But Jews are getting saved all the time. Paul was a Jew of Jew, and he accepted Christ. He was a zealous Jew, and he was even a more zealous Christian because he understood the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures in Christ. And I think most of us do, and most of us are of that persuasion also. You will meet many, many people, including in the church, who are anti-Zionists because they believe it's a political movement. It's not a political movement. It's the Word of God coming to fruition before our very eyes. Okay, all of this throughout history is God's plan to preserve a people for himself. Guys like Herzl and all the others that he uses, all the Christian pastors throughout history, and all the theologians and all the Jewish people who are awakened by the truth of Scripture and writing about it and preserving it. And even Benjamin Netanyahu, his father was a flaming Zionist. Benjamin Netanyahu is a Zionist. When he goes in to defeat Gaza, he's quoting Scripture, okay, backing up his plan. He knows he's being used by God to bring about the salvation of the Jews and preparing. He's got to keep that land for God. He's being used by God, okay? Yeah. No matter what you think of war, it's ugly. War's ugly. Yeah. Read your Bible, read. Man, Lynn gave me a book, Japanese, when they took soldiers in the Second World War. Oh, my goodness. God is moving everywhere. In the deepest, most depraved societies, God is moving. And we need to see, we can't see the world through television. We have to choose to see it through Scripture because God has planned it a certain way and he will do it exactly as he planned it. Every word that he has written and spoken will be accomplished. Okay, he knows the beginning from the end. He knows the future.